Good to be here tonight. The Lord wants to continually edify us and build us up in our most holy faith. Praise God. As you know, we've been in Genesis chapter 18, and we've been dealing with God showing up and finally, if you will, or in earnest, God is speaking to Abraham, and knowingly, though not supposed to know, I guess, speaking to Sarah. So let's read again Genesis 18. Let's see. I hope that's correct here. Verse 10, in fact, we're going to do, let me see if we've got verse, yeah, we'll read verse 10 through 12. This is the Lord speaking. And he said, I will certainly return. This is all very different from God now. Everything is taking on a new feel. It's no longer talking about promises. I promise you, this is a promise. Da-da-da-da. I will certainly return. I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am waxed old, and shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. So, couple of important things there, and that is that now Abraham and Sarah being old, okay, so her knowing this, therefore she laughed. As if God wasn't aware of that, you know, how old they were. I'm pretty sure he waited until they were that old. You say, yeah, so he could do a miracle. No, so that they would have no ability at all to do it, so that it would be the Lord and of the Lord, and it wouldn't be us and our, you know, fake firstborns, like Ishmael or Lot or Eliezer. You remember the process. It was all these people that are being shoved forward. That this is the one the Lord's talking about. No, that ain't the one. And the Lord seemed to get a little more upset the more that was done. But now it's all different. I mean, it is, if you will, it is still in promise form, but it's not. I will return, you know. But nonetheless, this was therefore why she laughed. But it also it says that she, you know, this happened within herself, you know, within her, not speaking it out. She's not at the door, hiding behind the door, you know, going, well, we're old and this can't happen. And but she's thinking it. I want to get into that, but let me just read a few things that I've written for this part. In verse 10a, he says he will return again, but not as at other times. Okay, and then verse 10b through 11 is, and Sarah, eavesdropping in the back, is quite aware that they are old and that old age has limited them both. But God would rather work through the limited and weak than through the strong and healthy. Now, that's so hard for us to understand because we're going, okay, if I'm limited, if I'm weak, if I've got, you know, hand problems, or if I've got voice problems, or if I've got any of that stuff, if I've got that going on, God can't use me. I remember the lady who was the one who literally brought Watchman Nee to the Lord in earnest, in a real way. And she was laid up in a bed, and she was British, right? Okay, and she was British, and she's laid up, and she's a missionary in China, and she's just she's helpless. And Watchman Nee, and they would do like we did in this Bible school, and like Berean did, they would send out little teams to go minister to people. We called it meeting human need. It was more not so much about witnessing as ministering to people at the point of their need and then letting that open the door. So he went into her and he sees her, you know, you're this missionary. You've come here to help us. You're in China, you know, but you can't do anything. And so, you know, he gets ready to start ministering to her, and she just starts sharing the word. And before too long, he's got his head laying on her weeping because he's hearing the Lord in the first time in a real way. I mean, he's been saved. He's going to a Bible school, you know, but it's affecting him deeply. And that's a perfect example. And of course, she affected him and he affected China, but not just China. I mean, you can still find his books in bookstores, Christian bookstores, sometimes. And the thought there is that you are so much of an invalid that you have no strength, you have no ability to serve God at all. And yet our version of ministry, our version of truly ministering, our version of truly ministering is doing. It's doing. It's all about doing. It's doing, and it's and we're especially in this country, but I think in many countries, that it's about, you know, it's so much about doing that if you are an invalid, you can't do anything, or if you are sick, or if you are any of that kind of stuff, then you're useless to the Lord. I always think of the words that Jesus said to Peter. You know, when you get old, you're going to be carried about, and I believe he meant mature. I don't just mean he meant old age. When you become mature, you will be carried about, and you will be taken places that you didn't want to go. But that was the Lord. That's the Lord's plan, and that is the plan is not to be invalid, but to go where the Lord would take you in weakness and in lowliness so that he can exude his person through us to others in spirit and in truth. And, you know, I spoke the other day about Jesus saying, my words are spirit and life. And spirit and life is, you know, we're going, well, Jesus is ministering. He's up there preaching to great multitudes, and he's da-da-da-da, and all this kind of stuff. And, well, his words are spirit and life. So who knows who was getting what he was saying? It certainly didn't show up when they wanted to crucify him. You know, the masses, the thousands that were fed and preached to, didn't show up and go, "This man is, we heard God out of this man." Well, they did, it was still spirit and life, but, you know, we're going, well, I need to see some results. You know, I need to have some results. Well, in the case of Watchman Nee, maybe she figured out that she reached one person. She didn't figure out how far that would go. And that's the Lord. And that's the Lord. That's the way he likes to work. And I would even say, you know, in someone's weakness, if they do something, if they do it in not just their weakness, but in his weakness, which is what called what? Willing weakness. That's Jesus's weakness. The other may not be willing originally, but it becomes willing weakness. You embrace it. You take it on as of the Lord, and not just being something of God that he wanted, but being of him, where on the cross he did more than all of his years of ministry and all of the people and lives that he touched as he walked the shores of Galilee and Jerusalem and all about that the cross not only touched somebody at that moment, but it's like a bomb that went off that is going around the world and keeps going for generations and generations. What did that? A innocent lamb that they slaughtered, and accused of everything that they were really wrong in them. And it wasn't just being an innocent person that's slaughtered, because that happens in our society a lot. It's it being in that spirit. It's that spirit. That's the spirit. And so when the disciples, you know, got upset with the Samaritans that, you know, they weren't going to receive Jesus because his face was set as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And what was at Jerusalem that he was so set to go to? The cross, the death, his slaughter. They got upset, the disciples did, with the Samaritans, and said, "Well, should we rain down fire on them?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." You know, you don't know what spirit you're of. Well, there's some good news in that statement. At least you're of it. You're just not manifesting it. Amen? That's important. We need to, you know, we go, I didn't manifest it. There's no hope. You know, you're of it. It's just a matter of continuously, as, you know, looking into the face of the Lamb, looking in the face of Jesus and seeing his heart, and seeing what he's made of, seeing from him, understanding what God is, and from that, you know, wanting to be conformed to that image, embracing that image, that image, that image. Anyway, so this is a good follow-up sentence. If a person doesn't understand this, they will succumb to human weakness and miss out on some amazing things the Lord has for them. They will just be invalids then, or people that are sick, or people that are hurt, or whatever. I remember in my younger days that, you know, Sunday would come around, and if I was sick, on a Sunday, if I was sick, I would go through a little bit of a wrestling match of, well, should I stay home or should I go? Should I stay or should I go? Anyway, and the decision regularly was go. And many times I had to preach. And while I was preaching, and many of you know this, you've probably seen it time and time again, the Lord would just totally heal me in that process, in the process of just being with Him. Nowadays, guess what? I don't see so much of that healing. I just go. You know what I mean? I mean, as much as I teach, what are the odds that I'm going to be sick or something, surely, every once in a while? And yet, I try to be here every time, every time, every time. Why? Because it's not being faithful to the Bible school or being faithful to the church. It's being faithful to the Lord. And I know His heart, that if I'll pour out, He'll pour in. But if I'll hold back for me, I stop the flow. That's where it ends. That's where the flow will end. And then we'll go, well, why doesn't He do that to me? Well, see, probably the way you said that right there is giving you away. Why don't you do that to me? He's going, I have no reason to do that to you. You're just going to take it unto yourself, you know. You're just going to, you know, write a book, get a lot of money and be famous. Like me. Okay, so nevertheless, Sarah did just that, which caused the word therefore to begin the next verse. Okay, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I take pleasure in my Lord being old also? Well, the Lord doesn't take into account all of our lack. In a certain sense, He doesn't, because she's doubting. She's doubting within herself while she's listening to the Trinity, the Elohim, while she's listening to Elohim. One of the few people who've ever listened to Elohim and been right there. You know what I mean? In that sense, you know what I'm saying. In the flesh. And that doubt, that inward declaration of her and her husband's condition, looking at what's wrong or lacking, didn't stop the Lord. Right? Didn't stop the Lord. Why? Because He is going to get His son. He wants His son. We think He wants us to be perfect. Good luck with that. Because we'll never be perfect in that sense. So, you know, basically he's saying, nevertheless, I'll be back at an appointed time, a certain time, the time of life. I'll be back. And you shall have a son. And so, even just before we came tonight, I was looking at a few verses. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I wanted to look a little more closely at some of these things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read verse 1 through 5, but in those verses, particularly verse 3 and 4, I want you to notice judging going on there, okay? Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So faithful becomes the issue. We become in our minds, and maybe even so, we become unfaithful when we doubt the Lord, the Father's intention to bring forth his Son. But he doesn't care in this sense. I'm just going to tell you straight up, he didn't care, and I've got some scriptures that can show that, about your opinion of his heart or your opinion of his determination. Because that's settled in him. That was a relationship before the foundation of the world. And our problem with being able to negotiate these, navigate these sort of scriptures and things is that we don't know the way God wants us to know. We don't know how strong, how unmoved God's heart is to get his Son. And if we would know that, we wouldn't do the things that we do or say the things we say or go off on the things that we do. We wouldn't doubt and go, well, you know, I guess God hadn't really noticed that we're old. You know, we're going, you know, oh, I shouldn't have thought that. God probably knows my thoughts. He's going to change this from the time of life to the time of death. You know. He's going to kill me. No, his determination, his heart for his Son and to get his Son out of us. Let us make man. That's Elohim. The same three at Abraham's door was there in Genesis 1:26 saying, let's make man in our image after our likeness. He didn't say, let's make Christians. He didn't say, let's make up two religions on the way to getting this, Jews and Christians. He didn't say any of that. He didn't come to start a new religion, a better one than, you know, and this is, you know, a better one than the Jews and because of how they failed. And I mean, I've harped long and loud on the fact that the book of Hebrews isn't contrasting Jesus with the Jews. That's not his purpose. He's just declaring Jesus is everything. The fulfillment of all of that. He's not putting down Judaism. And he's not lifting up another religion, is what I'm trying to say. He's not going, well, you know, Christianity is better. No. He is being declared as everything that the Father wanted. That's what's going on. Amen. Everything that the Father wanted. So, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. So now it's talking about people judging you, okay? Judged of you. Or of man's judgment. Okay, so I thought it was interesting there in that verse that he's talking about being judged of them, and then he brings in man's judgment. Do you see that? Because he's going to clarify that everybody else's judgments, including yours, don't count. Sarah, your judgment of your age voiding out the heart of God for his Son does not count to him. It's almost as if I'm coming back at the time of life and, you know, you'll figure it out when that happens, you know. So here in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, so he's talking about being a minister. He's talking about being faithful. He's talking about things wherein people can fail and not be viewed as faithful based on verse 3, based on it's a small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. And then he goes, I don't even judge myself. I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Okay, well, that's the same thing as saying, I don't know anything unless the Holy Spirit shows me. Therefore, I can't make a judgment unless I have his heart and his mind, which many times is different from our heart and our mind. You know, like I said, Sarah could have gone into condemnation right after and went, oh my God, I bet he knows my thoughts. I'm just thinking that maybe. You know? And freaking out. So then he goes on in verse 4. This is still 1 Corinthians 4:4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. So now he's admitting there is judgment, but that's the Lord's business, not your business or man's judgment business in general, or even my business. All right, so let's see how he hangs this out to dry. Therefore, this is verse 5. Well, let me just read 4 again. For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. That's in a very, oh, Holy Spirit, that you could get that phrase stuck in the hearts and minds of all of us, that we may patiently walk with you without trying to second guess what's right and what's wrong, but to be with you. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Okay, so he's saying, whether this be Jesus comes back in the air or Jesus is revealed in you, that you stop judging things after you, and I'll get into that in just a minute, then he'll bring the things that are darkness or wrong. I remember reading, in the Bible, and it said something, and this was early on in my Christianity, reading it, and it said, he that does a little bit shall receive a few stripes, be beaten with a few stripes, and he that da 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 will be beaten with many stripes. And I went, I was just thinking about it. I went, okay. You know, that means if I did so and so, I won't stray too far. No. But I think I could take the few stripes, at least that. But later I just begin to realize there are ways of handling stuff with the Lord we don't even think about. You know what I mean? Most people would go, oh my God, I'm going to get beat. Okay, what's the alternative? Would you like hell forever? I mean, that's the way I look at things different than people, but I just look at that and go, I'll take the stripes. You know? All right. So I want to read if you really read through this in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, you can have a little bit of a hard time navigating through it. So I want to read 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5 again, but I want to do this in the Living Bible. Okay. Here we go. So Apollos and I should be looked upon as Christ's servants, right? Folks, we are his servants. And do we grasp that we are his servants in real time? This is what I do. I'm saying this is what we should be thinking. This is what I do. I serve you. I don't serve the church. I don't serve Christianity. I serve you. And that's what he starts with. So Apollos and I should be looked upon as Christ's servants who distribute God's blessings by explaining God's secrets. And in a certain sense, that's really what we're trying to do in this church. Amen? This is what we're trying to do. So he says, now the most important thing about a servant is, is this good? Most important thing about a servant is that he does just what his master tells him to do. Okay. Do I get an agreement on that one? Yeah. You know, just as best as you can, stick with what, you know, do you always know which one? No. But, you know, so many times we come to a crossroads and our crossroads isn't this path will lead to the Lamb and this path will lead to my exaltation. I think I'll choose this one, you know, not good. Verse 3, what about me? Have I been a good servant? What about me? Have I been a good servant? Well, I don't worry over what you think about this or that or what anyone else thinks. Okay. One word that jumped out there to me was, I don't worry. I'm with the Lord as much as I know how. I don't think I'm headed for hell, but if I need stripes, put them down. Do you see how I'm saying that? If I need that, then put it down. I want to be with you, but, you know, if that's an avenue for bringing something more out of me, then I want that. I love this, though. What about me? Have I been a good servant? That's the question, isn't it? Don't we ask ourselves that? Have I been a good Christian? Well, stop asking that. Start asking, have I been a good servant, or have I been a good servant to Jesus, or have I been serving Jesus goodly? Sorry. I do stuff all the time. So he says, I don't worry over what you think about this or what anyone else thinks. Well, the King James says your judgments, not just what you think, but it is what you think. It's your judgments. Well, I mean, you know, one of the most common ones I face is, you know, most of my ministry, there have been times that it would arise that someone would say, well, you know, I think I could run this church better than Randy. Probably could, but you're not the one that the Lord appointed as the servant, you know? And besides, you're wanting to not be a servant by doing that, by taking over. It's not about the best way. It's not about the best way to do it. Usually, it's the hard way. Because the Lord's checking us out. All of this is going down here. He's like, oh, man, I hope they do it good. I hope this thing turns out okay. Oh, God, why don't y'all do this? You know, he's not it's not a thing he's working on here. It's us. He's wanting our hearts. He's wanting us in turn with him. And then he says, I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. I like this translation. Because I hate to say it like this, but it sounds a little more like me in the fact that I don't even judge my own self over these things. Why would I do that? Why would I get into an argument with myself? You know, as if there's two of me in there. There's not. There's Christ in me. And, you know, I'm not going to judge myself. I have no clue. I can't judge you. I don't have a clue. If the Lord tells me something, then I won't judge, but I'll flow with what he says, whether that's an individual or the church. So I don't even trust my own judgment. And isn't that beautiful? I don't trust you, me. I don't trust you and I don't trust me, but I do trust the Lord. Because that's what he's saying. The Lord will judge me. Okay. Verse 4, my conscience is clear, but even that isn't final proof. That's what it says. That's the translation. But even that is not the final proof. Your conscience is not. And it's been a long time. I don't know if I ever did here, but I have in the past done a long study, not long like this study, maybe a couple of three classes on the conscience. But it's, you know, people put a lot of their hope and everything on how good their conscience is. And that's fine. But your conscience needs to bear witness with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. That's what it says, and there's much more to that than that. But your conscience is not your best guide. And when as the Lord was teaching me that, I went, well, I remember going, well, my conscience is good. I'm going to go do this thing, and then it found out it was wrong. And I went, conscience, we need to talk, because. Because we're dumb sometimes. All right. It is the Lord himself who must examine me and decide. Okay. Then, either today or when it's all over with or whatever, examine me and you decide. We go, no! Well, see, you're not his servant yet then. You're still a wild olive branch that's trying to be a Christian. All right, so, verse 5, so be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether someone is a good servant or not, whether himself or anyone else. Jumping to conclusions, and we do that. Well, I saw Sister So-and-so, and she was over at So-and-so, Brother So-and-so's house, and his wife wasn't there. That's because they went on a vacation and made a deal that she would feed the cat. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like, right? Isn't it kind of like that? You know, the people who are listening to the audio are going, like what? What happened? But that's it, man. And it just rumbles around in our mind and it flutters and flutters. You're doing this! Yeah, it's like, what are you going to do? I mean, people are so still of man's judgment. Remember, that's what the King James used. It's just man's judgment. Just man. We just make judgments. Well, I think I could do better than that. Well, I think that, that was probably evil, or, it had to be evil because I'm not. Yeah, and you're going, how does that, how does that? All right. So, when the Lord comes, he will turn on the light so that everyone can see exactly what each one of us is really like deep down in our hearts. That's what this is, the translation. At that time, God will give to each one whatever praise is coming to him. Okay. Now, I do like how that and the King James ends with, and then shall every man have praise of God. Okay. So now this is us. This is, we're still messed up. We're Sarah saying stuff and then going, oh, you read my mind. We read, well, let me just read this here. When the Lord comes, he will turn on the light. Don't read it anymore. He will turn on the light so that everyone can see exactly. I said, don't read it anymore. Exactly. Is it going to be exactly? Exactly what each one of us is really like. No! This is horrendous. What you're really like deep down in your heart. Ah! You know, like, oh, I don't want that day to come. Okay. But here's how it ends. This is still that same verse and the last part of it. At that time, God will give to each one whatever praise is coming to him. That's what, did you hear that? We're going, praise? You know, we're doing all kind of gyrations mentally and emotionally, going through all kind of stuff. And it's like, I can just see the Holy Spirit, you know, he's sitting up there going, I wish I could just sit in you and we could talk. Could we talk? And then we start to talk to him. He goes, hold up. How about I talk? All right. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We'll do 14 through 16. So we're talking about judgments, and we're talking about judging ourselves like Sarah, who doubted. And then the Lord just passes over that like, you know, be a doubter if you want. It's going to happen, woman. You know what I mean? I'm going to get my son. I've been working with you guys for a long time. And he's coming. It's going to be the time of life. You're going to have the time of his life. All right. Yeah. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. All right, so the key phrase here, or few words here, is we thus judge. That's the judgment. That's the judgment that we have to come to. We have to quit using man's judgments, like the last verses we read, man's judgments, we need to use his. And what is his? Okay, let's just make it personal first. Let's turn it inwardly, okay? I doubted. I wasn't there with him. Now he's gone. He's, you know, all three of them were here. Yeah, I'm being Sarah now, you know. And all three of them were here, and Abraham was doing good, and he's out there going, woohoo, it's going to happen, you know, and I'm in here going, well, you know, and now they're gone, and, you know, all these judgments start coming. You know, it's like flesh-seeking missiles. And it can be hard. It can be hard, man, you know. You can be a hard taskmaster to yourself, right? But now we have the alternative of judging that we're all dead, that we don't know one another after their flesh, whether they're living it yet or not, or I fully have it yet or not. We're dead. And that's just a fact. That's God right there. He's going, look, you're dead. Wake up and then lay back down. You know, wake up to being dead and now lay back down and be dead. That's the whole thing. That's it. And he that died should not henceforth live unto himself. Okay, So there is, we'll take that and we'll make it a judgment, you know, but it's like, okay, so that I should henceforth not live unto myself, but unto God. And I know I'm not doing that either. For you are dead. You know, how do you see this, Lord? For you are dead. Sarah. How do you see this, Lord? You're dead. Paul. How do you see all these judgments that they're making and all this and da, 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 da? And then he goes, oh wait, I'm dead. Right? Okay. You are dead with Christ. If you're born again, you're dead with Christ. You're dead. And in many of the scriptures, he's not even trying to deal with our flesh. He's trying to get us to reckon on who he is, how he views his son, and how he views us since the cross. That's what he wants. That's what he's aiming for. That's his arrow of the Almighty, where we're in our flux and then boom, I'm dead. You know, I'm dead. Okay. It didn't say, now every thought from now on, right? It didn't say that. Or everything you do, you got to be dead. Okay. That's stupid. You're going back on, for you are dead. We thus judge that we're dead. That's going back on that. That's wiping the cross out again and wanting him to come and redo it in us. When it's just always going to be there now, since then. And he wants us to reckon on that. And he wants it to be so real. And see, if it's a doctrine, it's not real. So that's where Romans 7 comes in. That's where Romans 7 happens. And, you know, when I wanted to do good, I didn't do good, and da 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 da, and all this kind of junk. But the end result is, it's like this. Okay, you know, battling avenger of Romans 7, battling yourself, your flesh, all this. Go back to 6. Read it again, and then come back here and see what you say. Right? Go back to the cross. Go back to Romans 6. Go to Romans 6. Go there, reread it, and get a hold of it, and step back in Romans 7 and see how you do this time. Okay? Because the answer is always going to be, you know, You're dead. But the end of Romans 7 and the you know, beginning of Romans 8 is, O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from? By not just the cross and me being dead, but by his life. Okay? Because you have that. You have that. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone through, like Ephesians is a great book to do this. To go through Ephesians and look at the verses that talk about what you have and what you have to possess. It's really a good little search. Because it will, in many cases, use particularly the you know, having or knowing this, those kind of things. When you have it, it's there. It's as solid as the cross, which is as solid as the Lamb, which is as solid as the Godhead. Okay? But then there are areas that have to be possessed too. But they don't change, you know, like possessing the land I'm talking about, not possessed by the devil. I just heard somebody's mind go, what? What did he say? We're supposed to be possessed? I think you already are. But anyway, moving right along. You know, so there's that which we have by him, by his death and everything else. And there's that which the Spirit will lead us into, and we will possess that. Every place on which you put your foot, that applies to possessing. But it doesn't apply to what you have. You already have that. There has to come a place where you just say, I'm dead. Or whatever else that verse is applying to when it says you have this. Anyway, that's a good little search, and I think that's probably a good place to end. But Ephesians is a good book to dig into that. All right, well, I need to mark my place here. And I didn't quite finish Sarah's little dance. You know what I mean? She's standing there going, after he talks back to her, you mean he reads minds? Oh, man. We thus judge. Yeah. Lord, thank you. Thank you for ever, ever staying true to your Son. Never being deterred, ever, ever, never determined that we could be brought into being conformed to the image of your Son. You will never grow tired of newness of life. You'll never grow tired of us drinking of that fountain, living water. You will always, always stand firm to have your Son. And if there are those who just reject and reject and you know, even go to the degree of hate and all of that, then your Son will deal with that one way or the other. But your faithfulness is forever. What's in your heart will not change. So, Father, it's simple. We just need to really, we need to stop hearing me and others saying that. We need to have the Spirit of God write that into the fleshly tables of our heart. So thank you for bringing it up again tonight. And having your love constrain us to judge this way. Your love for your Son is the love that is within the Godhead. The love of God constrains us to judge this way. So we love you and we thank you. We look forward to every opportunity to be with you and to have you speak directly to our hearts, not just Randy's preaching, but your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, amen.